don't know if you've realized it or not, but much of the food that you're buying now is coming in smaller and smaller quantities. You notice that? When I was a boy, it's always a good story, you know, when you start out like that. When I was a boy, like you go to buy ice cream, and you buy it a half gallon of ice cream, 2 quarts. Well, now you buy what appears to be the same size, and it's 1.5 quarts. I was in the store yesterday, and a lady pulled a big bag of Cracker Jacks, and it was amazed her because the package was a pretty good size of Cracker Jacks. But she said, "Look at this." So here's a big bag of Cracker Jacks, and there's like this much in the bottom. You know, and it, if you read it, it says it on there, contents may settle during shipping. I think it'd be like contents may disappear during shipping. It'd be more like it. I like it when you get those UPS man comes to your door and he has a big box. And you open it up and it's all peanuts and the little box that's inside is like this big. It's huge package, little bitty product. What we have this morning in Colossians 2 is exactly the opposite. We have a tiny little package, but a huge, huge product. We're going to look this morning at two verses in Colossians 2, 6 and 7. But these two verses really summarize everything that we've seen so far in the book of Colossians, and they prepare us for everything we're going to see afterwards. So let's take a look at these two verses in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're praying again, not just because it's a thing you do at the beginning of a sermon, but we're praying because we're needy. And we can read this, and we can understand the definition of every word, and we can see how they're connected and miss the whole thing. Lord, your word is clear that unless your Spirit comes and speaks this word to our hearts, we will not understand and we will not respond. But we want to understand and we want to respond. And so now we're begging you to speak through your word, that you would give grace for it to come with clarity and with life-changing power. Father, I pray that you would draw people this morning out of darkness, and you would bring them joyfully into the light of your Son. And Father, I pray for every believer in this room that you would sharpen our focus on Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to see that this little text is calling us to three things. Forever depend, forever recall, and forever enjoy. Forever depend, forever recall, and forever enjoy. Forever depend. I'm going to be targeting believers this morning because that's who our text is targeting. But if you're here this morning and you're just checking Jesus out, if you're here this morning and you're here because you're kind of curious about what Jesus has to say, and you're wondering about His relationship to your life and how much you should give and what your relationship with Him be, I want to encourage you to listen very carefully. I want to summarize the whole Bible for you, the message of the gospel, in three very short phrases. I'm borrowing these from a pastor named Randy Pope, But here are three phrases to help you to summarize the message of the Bible and then, believer, to be able to share it, by the way, with others. So the first is this: we lost it all. Say that with me. We lost it all. We didn't just lose a little. The Bible starts out with a message that we lost it all. That we were created in the image of God, but we've all rebelled against God's rightful and good authority. Like, you may admire what is good. You may even love what is good. You may desire what is good in your life. But if you're honest, you struggle to actually be good. And if you're honest, you have to say this morning that I'm failing miserably. Even though I admire this goodness, I fail miserably to be that good. And this is exactly what the Bible says. Look at Colossians 1 and verse 21. All of us are in the same boat. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. And if we're honest with you, it's me. At least it was me. And God, like every good and honest judge, responds to disobedience with punishment. In other words, we lost it all. We lost our innocence. We've lost our goodness. We've lost our right standing with God. We've lost this relationship. We've lost it all. Point number two of the gospel is Christ did it all. Christ did it all. He didn't just do a little. That's what heretics say. No, the Bible says that Christ did it all. Say that with me. Christ did it all. We lost it all. Christ did it all. This is what makes the message of the Bible absolutely unique. Instead of punishing us for what we've done, God in Christ Jesus came down from the bench, if you will, under His own sentence of judgment, was punished in our place, and now sets us free. Christ did it all. He lived the perfect life we ought to have lived. He died the death that we deserve, and He gives us everything. Everything we need to get right with God, to get back into right relationship with Him, Jesus Christ has done. That's what He says in Colossians 1:22. Even though you were alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death. Christ did it all. Point number three, we get it all. Say that with me. We get it all. We don't just get a little. We get it all. The Bible says that we inherit the inheritance of Christ. That one day, even though we did nothing to deserve it, that if we trust Him, we will reign with Him. That we will be kings with Him. That we will enjoy. The meek shall inherit what? The earth. Jesus earned it. We get it. And we get it all. That's exactly what He says. Notice what He says. Yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. We get it all. Jesus' perfect record. His death in our place. And God now lavishes us with love. Restored relationship. Romans 5:2 says that we exult in hope of what we're about to receive, the glory of God. That is our hope, that we're going to receive God's glory that Christ has earned. Colossians 1:2 says that we receive Christ's inheritance. We're talking forgiveness, perfect record. We get it all. We lost it all. Christ did it all. We get it all. So this morning, if you're not sure where you stand with Jesus, here's what God is calling you to do. To believe. To just trust that good news. That I did lose it all. I'm not just a little broken. I'm all the way broken. But Christ has done it all. He's not just done a little. He's done everything for me. And now I'm going to get it all. And I believe that promise. Believe, the Bible says, confess your sins to the Lord. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Believe that. I just want to encourage you. Don't wait until we give an invitation to believe. Like, I may bore you to tears before then and you fall asleep. Don't wait till then. You might not live to the end of the service. Right now, believe. In John 6, there's some people come to Jesus and they say, teach us what we can do so that we can work the works of God. In other words, tell us what do we need to do in order to be in right relationship with God. And Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe. Trust in Him. Depend upon Him. Right now, confess your sins. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. But today, our text directs its attention toward those who already believe. So believer, I want you to just imagine that you're sharing the gospel with someone. You're going through and you're just saying, listen, I just want to summarize the Bible for you in three little words. The first is, three little phrases, Christ, we lost it all. Christ did it all. We get it all. And as you're talking to that person, they say, you know what? I don't get all caught up in all that stuff. That's not me. I'm just trying to be a good person. And I do the best I can to live a good life and to treat people right. And I'm not worried about the end. In the end, everything will be all right. Now let me just ask you, believer, what would you say in response to that person? Joyce, what would you say? We would say, no, you're not listening to me. It's not about what you do, right? There's nothing that you can do. Like, even let's just say, buddy, that you're 99% good. It's not impressive to God. What if I were 99% faithful to my wife? She would. That would be the best thing she would do. Even if you could be 99%, you're not 99%. You're not 99% faithful to God. Amen? But even if you were, 99% is not good enough. Like, think about this. How would you guys like it if we made some cookies right here on stage this morning and we had 99% good ingredients? Butter, sugar, flour, chocolate chips, 99% good ingredients. Just 1% dog manure. Right? 99%, it's not good enough. You don't want to eat 99% good cookies. Neither does God. You're missing the point. You lost it all. But Christ did it all. And if you trust Him, you get it all. See, here's the thing. The vast majority of us get that. We understand that. The vast majority, though, of Christians that I know, including myself, that even though I know that for the unbeliever, that once a person is saved, there's a major shift in focus in our minds away from that gospel. That we get this for believers. We proclaim with great gusto, like, you need Jesus. All you need is Jesus. Salvation is a free gift, and you just receive it. But then, once we're saved, all of a sudden our focus comes onto ourselves, and we act as if the rest of the Christian life depends upon me. It's like we sing, once for all, sinner, receive it. Once for all, brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ has redeemed us once for all. But then once we're saved, the song changes to, hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work I go. You just ask, does that happen to you? Let's think for a little bit. Let's diagnose this and let's see some symptoms of what happens whenever we all about the gospel, we're saved by the gospel, and then our focus shifts off the gospel. Let's just see some symptoms. Symptom, the first one that came to mind is fairly obvious, spiritual pride. Check yourself, believer. Is there spiritual pride in your heart? Do you ever secretly, you don't say this, I don't say this, but secretly, do you ever feel superior to someone whose life is not as pure or as righteous or as nice as yours? Ever feel superior to someone whose theology is not quite as good as yours? It's spiritual pride shows what we really believe. Spiritual pride shows that in our heart of hearts that we don't really believe that Christ did it all. Right? We think that we've added something, that we've achieved part of it. And what they need to do is get their act together. And they would be as good as us. For other people, you can diagnose this because there's a fascination with rules. There's all kinds of rules. You know, you got to wear this kind of clothes on Sunday morning. We like rules because we make it. We don't like the gray. We like it either black or white. And so we make up these rules. So you have these rules like no alcohol whatsoever. Jesus drank alcohol. Don't bother me with the details. It's black or it's white. You gotta dress a certain way. You can't wear a beard or you can't have long hair or other people would say, no, if you're really spiritual, you'd be like the Jews and you'd wear a beard. It's all these different things. You won't listen to this kind of music or you won't do that. It's all these rules and we like these rules. And even for other people, it's all about the rules, but for other people, there's a rebellion against the rules. And then for you, it's all about disobeying the rule. But for both folks, the emphasis is on the rule instead of on Christ. For others, it's a little harder to diagnose, but it looks something like this. Do the hard work of humble diagnosis this morning. Here's the way it looks in some hearts. And that is that the Christian life is a burden. Living the Christian life is a burden. You open up to Matthew 11 where Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And you're like, I have no idea where he's getting that from. Because to me, it feels very heavy. It feels like a treadmill. It's easy for you to be secretly jealous of those people who don't nearly know as much of the Bible as you because they have a lot less burdens than you. For others, you can tell because you've slipped into serving Jesus out of duty instead of delight. And it even feels really spiritual. It's kind of a badge of honor that we can wear. Because it's like, look what I'm doing. And I'm doing this not because I want it, but just because it's my duty to do it. And so I serve in this ministry and I work here and I do this and I do that and I do that. But listen, if anybody wants to take this burden from me, I wish you would. Anybody else that step up because I don't want to do it. Like, think about how we talk about this. Do you want to serve in nursery? No, I've served my time in nursery. Like, as if it's a prison sentence. And it's almost as if it sounds really spiritual. God must be so pleased with me because I do my duty even when it makes me miserable. But it certainly doesn't make sense of what we're going to see in verse 7, this overflowing with gratitude. For others, the drift away from the gospel is even more subtle, and here's how it works. We believe that salvation is all of grace, that Christ did it all. But then after salvation, the gospel and what Jesus has done takes a back seat for what's really important, and that is living the Christian life. Elise Fitzpatrick says it like this. We love to remember Jesus at Christmas and Easter. We adore him as the baby in the manger. We rejoice over the empty tomb. But aside from these two seasons, our attention is primarily focused on us. On our performance, on our spiritual growth. In other words, salvation is all His work, but then the Christian life, it's really up to me. And that's where my focus is. My focus is not on the gospel and what Christ has done, but on me and what I need to do. Does that sound familiar? It's that mindset that Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7 have in its sights. And it wants to destroy it. Here's what's amazing. It's amazing because even the way we read this text betrays how much we need this text. Like look at verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Now, I'm going to take a wild guess, but I bet that you're like me, and when you read this text, your heart is drawn to the word walk. And here's what we start thinking. I've been forgiven, and now I need to live it out. Jesus died for me, and now I need to live for Him. And listen to me, there's nothing wrong with that necessarily, but we need to hear very clearly where the emphasis is in this text. And the emphasis in this text is not first and foremost on telling us that we need to get to work following Jesus. Primarily, this text is reminding us how the gospel makes following Jesus possible. Let's take a closer look at the text. Look at this. Therefore, as you have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Like, if you have something, it's helpful to just circle the words as, or some of your translations have just as, and the word so. And notice what they're saying. They're saying that the way we receive Jesus is the same way we walk with Jesus. They're supposed to be very similar to each other. The same way you received Christ, now walk in Christ. What happens when we receive Jesus? Like, what part of that do we do? None. We receive. We get it all because He's done it all. Now notice how passive this receiving is. Look back at chapter 1 and verse 13. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let me ask you, what do? Nothing. Who did it? He did it. He did the rescuing. He did the transferring. He did the redeeming. He did the forgiving. Look down at verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. What do we do? Nothing. He does it. Now look at verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Now, finally, we get a picture of what part we have in this. And look at what it is. Look how impressive the huge contribution we make is. Look, we continue to do what? To believe. What we do is we continue to cling to the hope of the gospel. In other words, what do? This huge contribution we make to our salvation, we depend. We rely. We trust. We desperately cling. We rest in Him. It's like an infant to a mother. It's like a hostage to a SWAT team. We're like a welfare recipient to the U.S. government. We bring one thing into this relationship. Desperate dependence. Look at verse 6. Paul says that dependence doesn't change after salvation. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him. It makes even more clear in verse 6 when we notice this little phrase, in Him. I don't know about you, but I kind of just skipped over that. Therefore, if you receive Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. It's like I'm too busy focusing on the word walk. Here's what we do. We take like the worship team and I. We take like a month. We try to plan a month worth of worship at a time. And so I have an English Bible, and I just try to gauge off. You know, sometimes I don't know like how much I can cover, but I just try to say, okay, I think I'm going to preach this text, and here's the general topic, and then I'll preach this passage, and there will be the general topic. And so there I kind of lay out this passage, and we kind of laid out this passage this past, I forget when we planned this, but it might have been last week. Anyway, we lay out this passage, we say, here's the general theme, and the general theme I saw is, I think we're going to just focus on walking with Christ. And so we chose songs like Prone to Wonder, Lord, I Feel It, and we talk about walking. So we chose, very interesting, we chose for the response song, Trust and Obey. I'll leave it up to you whether that was a good choice or not, but that's what we do. Then, in the week, what I do is I grab my Greek New Testament and I begin to really study this passage. And here's what I found in this passage, that the emphasis of this passage is not on the word walk. The very clear emphasis in this passage is on in Him. So here's what it literally says. It says, therefore, just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, in Him walk. We could spend all day on this little phrase in Him, but let me just try to be very brief. This little phrase in Him, if you'll just write in your column of your Bible, has the idea of connection and control. Connection and control. In other words, being in Christ is about being connected to Christ and being controlled by Christ. Now, I'm going to try to be very brief, but let me just walk you through this. Take a look at John 14. And let's see what it means to be in someone. Same phrase is used, except this time Jesus is talking about being in the Father and the Father being in Him. But I want us to get an idea. What does it mean to be in someone? Look at John 14, verse 10. They've just asked Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus says, do you not believe that I am in the Father? And the Father is in me? The words that I say, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His work. Can you see the connection? The Father and I, we're connected. If you see me, you've seen the Father, because we're connected. That's what it means to be in the Father. And at the same time, there's this idea of control. Because what I'm doing, I'm just speaking words that He speaks. I'm just doing what He is in me. That's the idea of control. This idea of connection and control. Now let's just see how it's used in the book of Colossians. It'd be fun just to do a whole study on this and see this in the New Testament. But let's just see it in our book, Colossians. Colossians 1 and verse 16. My translation says, for by Him all things were created. But it's literally, in Him all things were created. The idea is control. It's by Jesus. He has the power that created. Look at verse 17. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the power that holds everything together. Look down at chapter 2 and verse 10. And in Him you have been made complete. He is the one who makes us complete. Now look at our text. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. In other words, by His power. It doesn't say walk for Him. It doesn't say walk with Him. It doesn't say walk beside Him or behind Him. The text says walk in Him. In other words, you need Him. If you're going to walk, you need to continue forever to depend on Him. Forever depend. Point two, forever recall. If you read these verses in context, it's crystal clear that the emphasis is on Jesus and His work and not us in our work. Notice Paul's razor sharp focus on Jesus. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head of all rule and authority. Can you see that salvation from start to finish, salvation and the Christian life is all about Christ? And what verses 6 and 7 are telling us that we need forever be recalling these things to our mind. Verse 6 says, walk in Him. And then what we have in verse 7 is how we are to walk in Him. How is it possible to walk in Christ? If you're a grammar teacher, then you can just know that He does this with four participles in verse 7. If you don't care about that, don't worry about it. But just notice. He says there's four things that it looks like how walking with Him is possible in verse 7. Walking with Him is about having been firmly rooted in Him and being built up in Him, being established in your faith, and overflowing with gratitude. Now, there's a lot to say, but I promise you I'm going to be brief. So let me just point out a few things. I want you to notice that the first three of these are passive. God does it. He doesn't say, get rooted in Christ. He says, in verse 7, having been firmly rooted. It happened to you. God firmly rooted you in Christ. And then He says, and now being built up in Him. That's passive. He doesn't say build yourself up in Him. He says if you're going to walk in Him, you have to be built up by God in Him. And then He says that it's in Christ, this phrase in Christ, because that's where the rooting and the building happens. And then notice what it says. And established, again, that's passive, in your faith. Who's working? Who's establishing? He's establishing us. And notice that it happens by constantly looking backward to what Christ has already done. And that's why He says, just as you were instructed. So check this out. Every believer in this room has a desire to be like Jesus. Amen? Every believer in this room has a desire to walk with Jesus. Every believer in this room has a desire deep in your souls to please Jesus. Amen? If you don't have those desires, then you're not a believer. Because that's what He does in believers. He changes our desires. He transfers us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His Son, where we say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the prayer of the believer. But just notice this, what Paul wants us to see, that if you want to please God, then here's what we need to do. If you want to please God, then walk in Him. Because the power to please Christ is found only in Christ. If you have a chance to please Him, it will only be because He worked that in you. So walk in Him. In other words, the only way to walk with Christ is to continue to be rooted in Him, built up in Him, established in Him, just as you were instructed. In other words, the secret to following Christ is forever recalling the work of Christ on your behalf. This text is screaming to us that we must never get over the gospel. If we're going to enjoy victory over sin, and every single believer in this room wants victory over sin, our only hope is that we must remember that Jesus has triumphed over our sin and that we already have forgiveness for our sin. Let me show you this. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Is this a little heavy? I realize it's a little heavy. But hang with me because it's absolutely beautiful. You want to please Christ. You want your life to be a pleasing sacrifice to Him. He's going to show you how. So listen. Second Peter chapter 1. Look at this. Now for this, look at verse 5. Now for this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And believers are in this room saying, yes, that's what I want. Yes, that's what I want. I want moral excellence. I want faith. I want knowledge. I want self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now check this out in verse 9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Do you see? What's the problem if we're not continuing to grow in faith and moral excellence and brotherly kindness and perseverance and love? What's the problem, according to 2 Peter? What's that? We've forgotten the gospel. Here's what I want you to see. Living the Christian life, the gospel's not for unbelievers. The gospel's also for you, believer. The only way you're going to live the Christian life, the only way you're going to walk, is to walk in Him. You need the gospel. The only way to follow Christ is forever to recall the work of Christ. Like, do you want to grow as a Christian? You do. Paul says, then forever depend and forever recall. Remember the gospel. Remember the gospel that we supply the sin. That's what we bring. We bring sin to this relationship. But Jesus supplies the salvation. Remember that we supply the weakness, but Jesus supplies the strength. That we doubt, but He delivers. That we depend, but He meets every need. We bring confusion. He supplies the truth. We wonder. He searches. We worry. He reassures. He endures a cross. We run free. He saves. We celebrate. He lavishes us with grace. And guess what we do? Here's what we do. We say, thank you. That's what we do. That's our last point. If you want to walk with Jesus, forever depend, forever recall, and then forever enjoy. Look at verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. It's the only active verse in the only active verb in verse 7. Everything else is passive. What happens to us? We're firmly rooted. We're built up. We're established. The only passive thing, the only active thing rather that we do is to overflow with gratitude. And look what Paul's saying. That if in our hearts of hearts, we are forever depending. That we're forever keeping front of our face that we need Christ. And if we're forever recalling what He's done for us in the gospel, that He's done it all, guess what will happen? We'll be forever grateful. We'll forever enjoy this gospel. If we get it, we'll overflow with gratitude. If we get that we really did lose it all, and we get that Christ really did it all, and if we really get that we get it all, the result will be we won't be able to hold back the gratitude. We will overflow with it. And check this out. This is critical. So if you're like, I'm thinking right now, this is getting too long. Hang with me just one more second. This is absolutely critical. Gratitude for what Christ has done is not just icing on the cake. Gratitude for what Christ has done is not just a response to the gospel. In large part, it empowers us to live the gospel. In other words, joy is not optional. Here's why. When is the last time you saw a truly grateful person being proud? If we were grateful, would we have spiritual pride or any kind of pride? When's the last time you saw a truly grateful person angry? When's the last time you saw a truly grateful person depressed? When's the last time you saw a truly grateful person selfish? When's the last time you saw a truly grateful person jealous? When's the last time you heard of a truly grateful person being stingy? Or a truly grateful person committing adultery? You see what just happened? As we focus on what Jesus has done for us in the gospel, that dependence and that thankfulness is producing in us love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Do you see what just happened? The gospel just produced in you really good works. It's like you didn't even realize it. I read this a little while back in a devotional. Listen very carefully. God is always faithful to do His part if you do yours. But doing your part must come first. When you live a life of excellence with a heart full of love, God does all the rest. You know what that is? That's a beautifully spoken, heartwarming lie. The gospel says something very different. It says we lost it all. It says Christ did it all. And we get it all. The gospel says, once for all, O sinner, receive it. But listen to this. It doesn't stop there. Not just for the unbeliever. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross. The burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us. Once for all. This is why Jesus can stand and say, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus can say, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Unbeliever, believe it. Believer, believe it. Let's pray. Father, we want our words right now. We want the expression of our heart to say, thank you, Jesus. That when we were dead in our sins and transgressions, that our Savior went to a cross and groaned in agony. He groaned because His Father had turned His face and abandoned Him. That our Savior hung in His own blood on the cross saying, my God, why have You forsaken Me? So that this morning we might never be forsaken. This morning everything we've ever done wrong can be washed away in the blood of the Savior. To the point that our sins and our lawless deeds, You remember no more. Father, I pray that You would give us grace in these moments to say thank You. And I pray that our gratitude for Your work would produce in us a walk that pleases Your Son. I pray that you would draw people right now to the Savior. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.